Hi there, welcome to Line by Line. I am Pastor Josh Hawkins, and I am delighted to be with you again tonight as we dive back into the really, really wonderful letter of 2 Corinthians. Man, I am enjoying this way more than I thought I would. Not that I didn't think I would, but it's just been so rich and so good. And today's passage is, I think, one of the richest. It's one of the most poetic portions of the letter. It is extremely well known. And wow, there's some real depth to explore here. So I am glad you're with me. And I hope that you enjoy this as much as I've enjoyed praying through and studying it myself. But before we do that, before we jump into the scriptures, let's pray and then open our hearts to the activity of the Holy Spirit. Well, we set our attention on you, Creator of all things. We turn the focus of our inner selves towards the one from whom all things come. The glorious one, the one beyond anything we could understand or imagine. The eternal one, the infinite one. We turn to you. Precious Heavenly Father, you've inspired this book by your Holy Spirit to lead us to you. And so we ask tonight that all of the things that would intrude, all of the things that would distract us, all the things that would pull us away from the light shining from the glory of God revealed in Christ Jesus, all the things that would blind us to your glory, let them be removed by the power of the Spirit. Lord, as you told us even in this letter, that the veil is removed in Christ. So let the veil be removed for us right now, we ask. In Jesus, let the veil be removed that we might see the glory, not of that which fades away, but the glory which will increase forever and ever and ever. Amen. Whenever we open up the scriptures, we are being invited into an encounter with the living God. And hopefully that happens more often than not. But I want you to know, I have been basking in the sunlight of his presence this whole time that I've been studying this. And I'm just praying that shines through the interwebs right into where you are, that you will feel the warmth of the love of the Father just radiating through these words tonight. Because it's here. He's here. And he wants this for you. So we finished last time by with verse 6 and 7. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory, of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So that's where we ended. We're going to start on verse 7 and read all the way to the end of chapter 4. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. There's so much stuff, I don't even know if we're going to get all the way to the end today. Because, wow, it's just punch, 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 punch from the Apostle Paul tonight. Okay, starting with verse 8. So we just came through this whole conversation around if the gospel, it's veiled, it was veiled to those who are perishing, but we have, in the gospel, we have seen the glory of God reflected in the face of Christ, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit has been at work in us to transform us into his image. That image of glory that we saw, we are being transformed into that image by the ministry of the Spirit in us. And because we know God is at work in us, because we know that God is the one who said, let light shine out of darkness, and caused light to shine in our hearts, the very light displayed in the face of Christ. Because we know that it is God doing this in us, we don't lose heart. We're not giving up. We are continually ready to go, signing up again to say, yes, I'm in. That's our position. Our position is we understand that God is at work in us. And because God can do anything, we're not afraid that this is going to come to nothing. And we're not worried that he's going to let us down. We know in our being that the God who created us, is doing something beautiful in us, transforming us into the glory of Jesus. And we talked about what does that glory look like and that glory looks like the cross. We are being transformed into his cruciform way. We are being shaped and transformed to stand in God's way. Not the world's way of glory, not the world's understanding of what glory looks like or is, nor we're being transformed into the glory Jesus displayed to us, which is love of God and love of neighbor. And he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. What he's saying is, we are human beings. God is at work in us, and that's a beautiful thing. But if we seem, Paul, this is all kind of coming, this whole conversation has come out of Paul saying, I had planned to come to you, but then I, realized I couldn't. And so don't judge the gospel based on my inability to do what I had planned on doing. I am weak. I'm just a clay jar that's easily broken. I'm not strong, but what God is doing in me is mighty, and that's what's available to you. That's what I'm bringing to you, is what God is doing, not what I'm doing. I don't want you to trust in what I am doing or what I can do or what I said I would do or any of that. I want you to trust in what God has promised and in what God is doing here now in our midst. What is God up to? That's what you're trusting in. When you say, I believe in the gospel, you're not saying I believe in a pastor or I believe in a church or I believe in a ministry or I believe in any of those things. When you say, I believe in the gospel, what you are saying is I believe in what Jesus has done, what the Spirit is doing, what the Father's plan for all of us is. That's where my hope is. My hope is not in any human being other than Jesus Christ. Paul said in verse 5, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. That's where our hope is. Because that's where our hope is, we don't lose heart. That's the whole theme of this whole chapter. We're not going to lose heart. We're not going to quit. And now he branches off in this beautiful, poetic kind of a couple verses where he's describing the tension the theologians refer to as the now and the not yet. He's describing the tension of living in a dying world, in a world ruled by the quote-unquote God of this age, as he referred to him in the last chapter, a world ruled by a system that is, the system is death. That is the power of that system. But we have life within us. But we live in a world that's ruled by death. And that means that, including, we live in bodies that are governed by death. I mean, death is at work in our bodies, which we'll get to in a minute. But that very death came at Jesus, attacked Jesus, killed Jesus, and in killing Jesus, released resurrection life to all of creation. The full force of the death that lives all over the world is transformed into the victory of Christ. And that's where we live. And we live in this space where death is at work on us and in us. But instead of what Satan and sin and death are trying to do, which is destroy us, that death at work on and in us is revealing the glory of God. It's crazy, but it's true. And Paul talks about living in that space, living in the space of experiencing pain and suffering, difficulty and confusion, and in such a way that God is glorified through it. Okay, so let's walk through this poetic little thing that he embarks on here. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Okay, I love the poetry of it, the way he lines up these, like, contradictions with each other. I mean, they're not really contradictions, because it's like, yeah, I am being affected by the power of sin and death. It is attacking me, but it's not winning. It's having effect, but not the effect it wants. Okay, so we're gonna walk through this. You know, his existence is difficult, but that hardship is actually producing fruit. That's the idea. Difficulty and pain and confusion that is actually being turned by God from an attack of the enemy into something that brings about his will. It's crazy and amazing all at the same time. And it's hard to live into, because what we would like is escape. What we would like is for pain to end. What we would like is for problems to be solved. But that's not what God's calling us into. God's calling us into tension. God's calling us into walking with pain, walking with death, walking with discomfort, And in that place, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform these things that the world utterly despises and avoids and runs from, to allow, he is meeting us in that space so that this pain, this difficult, can be transformed into his glory. And understand, I think, there was a song that was really, really popular back in the 90s. It was called "I'm Trading My Sorrows." I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. Right? Okay. So, and in the bridge of that song, he sings this: I'm pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. You know, so he actually takes Paul's words word for word in that part of the song. My problem with it isn't, should we sing these words? We should. I think we should. But to think that what these words mean are that God's going to snap his fingers and make us feel better is to misunderstand what Paul is saying. It is. It's to misunderstand what Paul is saying. Okay, Paul is not saying, I don't feel any of this anymore. Paul is saying, this is my reality. This is where I live, and it's not enjoyable, but it is accomplishing great things for the kingdom. So that in me and in you. I drilled down on each of these words in the Greek because I was really fascinated by this whole thing. And he says, I'm hard pressed on every side. I found that this to be so interesting because I will admit I have a little bit of claustrophobia. It's not a paralyzing thing, but I don't enjoy. I don't enjoy. I'm just hearing a sound that I don't know what it is. Sorry. I don't enjoy being in a confined space. And this is literally what it means. In fact, I found this really interesting. This word, that's translated as the phrase hard pressed on every side. That's one word in Greek. That word is the word Jesus uses when he says, the way is narrow. You know, we talk about the straight and narrow path that leads right to life. Jesus says, the way is narrow. It's this same word. It's constricted. It's narrow. It is, there's forces pressing on every side, which gives that phrase from Jesus a whole new aspect for me. When Jesus says the way is narrow, Jesus is saying, on your journey into the kingdom of heaven, there is going to be forces pressing on you from every direction. The other place that this word is used is when the crowd was pressing Jesus up against the Sea of Galilee, and he ended up calling up a boat, and he got on the boat and went out into the water to preach from there. It's the same word there. So it's literally picture people pushing on you from all sides. And so, you know, it's really tight, and that's the picture here. Hard pressed on every side. There's pressure all around. The word I thought about was squeezed, right? So in tension, there's pressure coming from every side. It just makes me claustrophobic just to think of it. Under pressure from all sides, that's where I'm at. I feel like from every direction, I'm being pushed on from all sides. I'm being squeezed, but I'm not crushed. And the word here is interesting too, because the word, that word is restrained, or held back. It's almost like a kinked hose. Like the flow has been shut off because of the pressure from the outside. So yes, I'm feeling pressure from every direction, but I'm not a kinked hose. I'm not restrained. I'm not held back. It's pressure from every direction, but the integrity of my soul remains intact. I'm not being squashed. I don't want to make light of this at all, but there was that submarine accident earlier in the year where people were going down in a faulty submarine to visit the wreck of the Titanic. And one of the pressure valve, you know, things that are meant to keep the water out, you know, at that depth, the water is thousands of pounds per square-ish inch pressing on every inch of that submarine, and the submarine wasn't built well, and so that depressurized, and the whole submarine was just smashed in on itself in a microsecond, just boom, because that's how much pressure there is, and everyone in it died. I'm sorry to say. Paul is saying, I'm feeling that water pressure. I'm feeling the pressure from all sides, but my structural integrity remains intact. I'm making it through. I'm holding up under the pressure. I thought that was a fascinating picture. So I'm experiencing discomfort and tension and pressure, but I'm finding myself able to bear it. Perplexed is the next word. Perplexed and all the Greek, dictionaries say the same thing, at a loss, without resources to answer. I'm in a place where I don't know what to do next. I'm at a loss. I don't know, and I don't understand. I'm not sure what the answer is here. I don't have an answer. Boy, isn't that uncomfortable? Hearing any leader ever say, I don't know, I'm perplexed, I'm at a loss, is a really difficult thing for us. We want our leaders to know. We want our leaders to have answers. In fact, we have problems with leaders that don't have answers. I can, and I didn't say this at the beginning, and I should have. I love my neighbors so much. I am so grateful for the Apostle Paul that he would be willing to admit that this is where he is. Listen to the vulnerability of this man. Listen to it, because I'll tell you what, there's a lot of leaders in our world. Can you imagine the president of the United States getting up and saying, I'm feeling pressure from every side, but we're making it through. I don't have an answer for this. We would vote him out of office so fast. We want someone with strength. We want someone with answers. We want someone smart. We want someone unchallenged, unfazed by the pressures of this world. Paul's like, no, I'm throwing all that away. Here I am. I am feeling pressure from every side, but I want you to know I'm holding up. I am at a loss. I'm perplexed. I don't know what I'm supposed to do about the issues that are present in my life at this moment. I just don't know. I don't have an answer. Wow. Wow. What vulnerability from one of the greatest church leaders in history. We hear him saying, I don't know. I don't know. I'm in an I don't know kind of place, but I'm not despairing. I don't know what to do, but I'm not at a dead end. So that's the next, but not despairing. That means at a dead end, no exit strategy. I don't know what to do. I'm not sure how to respond. I don't have answers for you, but I'm not despairing. I haven't given up hope. I'm still hoping. I'm still believing. I'm still moving forward. Man, that is a beautiful spot. In the place where I don't know, but I trust. That's it. That's the place. This place of tension, this place of being held in that spot, man, what a powerful thing to know that Paul experienced this, because I know that I experience it, and I know you experience it, and to know the Apostle Paul walked through the same stuff. So he's not sure what the next step is, but every time he puts his foot down, it lands on solid ground. That's it. The next word, persecuted but not abandoned. The word persecuted here means hunted. I am running. I'm being chased. I'm being persecuted. I'm being hunted. There are people that are out to get me. I have felt that one, Brother Paul. Not nearly as much as he has. People tried to kill him multiple times. Nobody's tried to kill me yet that I know of. But he's saying, I am hunted. I am persecuted. And he really was. You know, Paul's sufferings were off the charts compared to ours. I mean, that's the truth. Not one of us can say that we know what it was like to be the Apostle Paul. We just can't. But we have had these feelings. And there are people out to get him. And he's saying, there are people out to get me. Literally, truly, people who want to take my life. But I'm not abandoned. I'm not abandoned. And this word abandoned means forsaken or deserted or left behind, left to deal with it on his own. No help. He says, I have help. I have help. I'm not abandoned. I have help. And I immediately was taken to Psalm 23. Even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. I'm not abandoned. I'm not alone. And because you're with me, I know I can stand up against what's coming. That's huge. Man, that's great. That's so good. I love that so much. Struck down, but not destroyed. Struck down, wounded. I have been hurt. Again, I'm shocked by his vulnerability. I'm so in awe of his vulnerability. Look, I've been wounded. I've been harmed, but I'm not destroyed. I'm going to be okay. I haven't been destroyed beyond the ability to be repaired. The places, you know, the wounds that I've received didn't kill me. That's amazing. So he's in this tension. He's in this space where where he's not... He isn't hunky-dory, like, everything's great, yay, everything's fine, no worries, I'm doing great. Is it? No, he's not doing great. He's experiencing difficulty and pain and discomfort and confusion. But he's holding on to hope with both hands. I'm not alone. I'm not abandoned. I'm not destroyed. Jesus is with me. My family, my church family is with me. So I'm not despairing. I love this. I love this. Verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Man, what does that mean? Now, people have taken this to mean that Paul had what's called the stigmata. And there's a couple other verses that they use to believe that, which is where people through the ages have had the actual, like, marks of Jesus' suffering show up in their bodies and, like, actually bleed, like, their forehead bleeds, their hands and legs bleed in imitation of Jesus' suffering. I don't know what to do with that. I don't know what to do with that. I have seen weird things, friends, and I don't know. Could God have done that? Is Paul saying that? I don't think so. When he says we carry around in our body the death of Jesus, he's talking about the reality of the human existence, that we live with death every single day. This is what we do. You and I, all of us, together, carry around the death of Jesus in our bodies. You know, or we just call it death. But we went with Jesus into death. When we believed in him, we have been included into the death of Jesus. You and I, the reality is all of humanity, but not all of us have been reconciled with God. But humanity, when Jesus died on the cross, humanity died on the cross. We have been brought into the death of Jesus. You and I, we have. And that death is apparent in us. We experience sickness, we experience suffering, we experience death. That's active in our bodies. We walk through times of suffering and pain. The difference between Christian death and a death formed by the gospel is that we're experiencing the death of Jesus, which we know brings forth resurrection, right? We know that. Death outside of Christ is just death that leads to the second death. There is more death. Death becomes the thing which rules the existence outside of Christ. But in Christ, death leads to resurrection. So when we bump up against, when you see another gray hair appear on your head, or when you experience a symptom of sickness, or when some other manifestation of the work of sin and death all over the universe gets put right in your face, when we see another person killed, when we see another school shooting happen, when we see these things, and Paul is specifically talking about ourselves and in our bodies, when we experience these things, we are experiencing death. I would even say that when we see and experience our own sin, once again, we're face to face with the reality of death. But we aren't dying on our own. We're dying with Christ. And so it's not just death. It is the death of Jesus. And we carry that around with us every day. And we keep seeing death over and over again. And that's what he says in the next verse. For we who are alive are always being given over to death. This is reality. Okay? And for a people who, Paul was one of them, they are facing the reality of their own physical death because of Jesus. And that is how Paul died. He was martyred. He was killed by the Roman government because of his faith in Christ. When we experience that, okay, that's just the ultimate expression of this. There's a scholar that I have been reading and listening to, etc., for a long time now, named John Baer. He is from the Eastern Orthodox tradition, and he loves to talk about early church fathers, and one of his favorites is Irenaeus, who was being carried away to be killed for Christ, and everybody's telling him, you know, just come on, escape, do something, stop this from happening, and he looks at them and says, don't stop me from being born. He says, don't stop me from being born. I've been in labor pains my whole life, and now I'm about to be born, and you would stop me from being born. That his death for Christ is literally his birth into resurrection life. What a crazy way of seeing the world. What a crazy way of seeing this. But here it is. We carry around in our body the death of Jesus. This thing that is at work at us to destroy our physical bodies, it is the enemy of everything except when we're in Christ, who went into death and filled death with himself, so death is no longer something to be feared. Death is a friend. It's bringing the end of our mortal bodies and the beginning of a resurrection life. And so we see and we welcome death in every form that it comes in our lives, whether it's the end of something we didn't want to see end, or we lose something we didn't want to lose. We recognize those moments as death, but that's not something to be feared. We see that when death happens to Jesus, or to all of us who have been included in Christ's death, it is only a precursor to new life. Life that death cannot destroy. It's a completely different way of looking at the world. We carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. When we live in this way, when we live unafraid of death, when we live in full belief in the resurrection from the dead, that life, that resurrection life, is revealed in us. And I'm drawn back in these verses to the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do you see this cruciform way that we've been called into? Let's take this outward. Okay, so when I lose earthly power, I am blessed because heavenly power has been. I've been trying thinking of moments. You know, and I always go to that illustrate this in real life, and I always go to people like Martin Luther King Jr., who fought his entire life to bring to be a witness for justice in his country and his community. Not a perfect man. I'm not deifying him. But his life example is a perfect example of what I'm talking about, because he experienced and encouraged his people to experience real pain and difficulty and yet be unmoved. And it was their suffering that brought about transformation in our culture. It was their suffering that shifted the fault lines of an entire nation. Didn't shift them enough, but it shifted them. If they hadn't suffered, no change would have been made. And that's still where we live. When we see suffering, when we experience suffering, we do so in order to be the fulcrum of history, the place where things shift and move. And I would say to you, my friends, as you are experiencing suffering in this day, in this age, in this moment, it's not going to waste. You are moving heaven and earth. You just don't understand it. You are shifting things. Maybe you're not shifting a nation, but maybe you are. Because as we embody, as we live in the suffering of Jesus, we are shifting the heavens. And we are shifting the earth. If we embody it the way Jesus embodied it. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. Death is at work in our mortal body, and the resurrection life of Jesus is at work in our mortal body. Because as we experience pain and trust in God at the same time, we are transformed into the image of Christ. His image is being formed in us in that process. So lean in to the tension. Don't deny that it exists. Does this mean we go looking for pain? No. But when death comes to us, we have to understand it's the doorway to resurrection. That on the other side of the death we are experiencing, the death of a certain expectation, the death of a certain way of life, the death of a certain understanding of the world, the death of a certain understanding of God, that death is a precursor to resurrection life blossoming in us and through us, not just for us, but for everyone. And we're trading something that's passing away for something that's eternal. We're getting there. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. That's Paul talking about himself and his team. Death is at work in us because we're standing in this position and we're doing the things God's called us to do. But as we do it, we're releasing life, resurrection life to you. There's a blessing coming to you through my experience of this pain and difficulty. I can't tell you how many people have spoken to, you know, when I talk about my seasons of anxiety and depression that have been so overwhelming and difficult, people that are like, they experience some life because I'm talking about that. My dad had the same thing where so many people came up to him and said, thank you for talking about what you experienced when he had his whole breakdown he went through. Thank you for talking about what you experienced because of that, I have hope for a life beyond what I'm experiencing right now. Our momentary and transient pain is being transformed into lasting and eternal joy. But I'm getting ahead of myself. That's in verse 17. Verse 13. It is written, this is from Psalm 116, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Psalm 116 is beautiful and great, and I would absolutely have you, go read it sometime soon. Psalm 116, it's fantastic. And especially the way that it speaks to what Paul's saying here. But we don't have time to go and read it all. But he's saying, I see you, psalmist. Because the psalmist is experiencing affliction. The psalmist is experiencing pain and difficulty. But he's saying, but God's going to deliver me. This is the psalm that says, you know, the cords of death wrapped around me, and I despaired of my very life, but I cried out to God and he delivered me. That Paul is as he's speaking, he's got Psalm 116 running in the back of his brain. I believed and I trusted, so I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. Expressing the fact that we're going through difficulty is not a lack of faith. That's what it says in the psalm. I believed /trusted, so I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. We cry out to God. Why? Because he can help us. We cry out to our family and friends. Why? Because that's what they're here to do, to help us. We should be vulnerable as Paul is vulnerable in these situations. Let people know what you're experiencing so they can come around you and love you and walk you through this when you don't have the strength to do it yourself. Verse 14, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. So this is again, we walk through death without fear because we know resurrection is at work in us. I am not afraid of the death that I'm face to face with right now in this moment because I know that resurrection is at work in me. We live in this space right now where we have both death and resurrection at work in us. The day is coming, and hopefully it comes very soon, where death will be over and only resurrection will be at work in us. But in the space that we're in now, we have both death and resurrection life at work in us. And it is, and the death we have thought of as the enemy, but it's truly the thing which is handing us over to resurrection life. And so we should embrace it. Now, I am not talking about suicide at all. Please understand that. And if you're having suicidal thoughts, you need to call the suicide hotline. I wish I had brought the number up. Or call somebody that loves you. Stay. That's the message of these verses. Stay. Endure. Because life is also at work in you. And that difficulty, that pain, that suffering that you are going through right now is the doorway to new, fresh life. Life you've never known and life that can't be stolen by death. And again, we don't pursue pain for its own sake. It's going to come anyway. So just when it comes, let it come. And if it doesn't come, hallelujah. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us. Because we died with Christ, we will live with Christ. And there's a day coming, a judgment day, when we will be presented to God in Christ as a winner that we went through death and came out the other side with Jesus. Verse 15. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Paul sees all of this suffering as a direct means by which the gospel is moving forward in the world. He doesn't mind that he is subject to death, that he is carrying death around in his body all day long. Because the gospel is moving forward. And God will be given the glory for this. At the end of the day, all that he has experienced, none of it, all of it will be for God's glory. And for the deep thanksgiving of the people who have experienced it. When we watch people walk through really difficult times, and we are encouraged by it, by their strength, by their journey. When we are inspired, we give thanks to God for them. Therefore, once again, we do not lose heart. So he said it at the beginning of the chapter, and now he's saying it at the end. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. It's wearing on you. You ever seen those pictures of what presidents look like when they started their term and when they ended their term and how much older they look? I mean, it looks much like much more than 4 years, you know, of aging that has gone on in that person's body. Outwardly we are wasting away. Our physical bodies are undergoing difficulty and aging and stress, etc. And you know, we should do a lot of things. We should do whatever we can do to stay physically healthy. That's important. At the same time, we recognize that this is dying. And this needs to undergo resurrection as well. And the resurrection that is going on the inside of me will eventually happen to all of me. My whole self will be resurrected. My whole self will be resurrected. And death will no longer be at work in me, or in the rest of the universe, by the way. That's already begun in you. The resurrection has already begun in you. I love, you know, we're in the midst of the Christmas season, and I adore A Christmas Carol. That book and all of its adaptations, obviously The Muppet Christmas Carol being the best of all of those adaptations. I'm not kidding. I really feel that's true. I love A Christmas Carol, and there's so many poignant moments, but one of my favorites, I think my favorite part of A Christmas Carol is the first conversation that Scrooge has with Jacob Marley. For a lot of reasons. I mean, it sets the table for the rest of the book, of course. But I really do believe it's that conversation that changes Scrooge. And my favorite, I was watching Muppet Christmas Carol with my daughter the other day, and Jacob says to Scrooge, you know, Scrooge talks about his chains, that he has these chains and these weights that are all wrapped around Jacob. And he says, oh, we wear the chain we forged in life. And Jacob says to Scrooge, you wear such a chain now. But he's just not cognizant of it. And I think that's so real and so right. Because our eternal, you know, we talk about what's going to happen in eternity as if we weren't affected now. We can't see it as well now as we will see it then. But our eternal, our eternal existence has already begun. You are an eternal being. Your eternal existence has already begun. And either you're being weighed down by the power of sin, or you already have resurrection going on in you. Oh my goodness, we're out of time. Okay. And here's the best verse of them all. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We're back to the glory that's fading, or the glory that is going to continually grow more and more glorious from now until forever. Which one are we choosing? That which is fading away, or that which is growing ever brighter, ever more beautiful, forever and ever? What are we latching ourselves to? That which is fading away, or that which is becoming more and more glorious all the time? These light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. One day we will look at what Jesus has done in us, and we will look back at what we experienced, and we will say, that was nothing compared to what we experience now. It's Romans 8:28, you know, He is at work in all of this to bring about something that goes so far beyond what we can possibly imagine that we will laugh. We will laugh in eternity at just how burdened down we were by all that was so difficult back in life. We will look back and be like, we thought it was hard. But this is, look what Jesus was up to. Oh, it's so worth it. And I promise you, it will be worth it. Is that Rita Springer song from years ago? It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it all. And it is. We will be so glad we said yes to him. We will be so glad we leaned into the difficulty of our day, of our moment, that we, when we saw death coming, we said yes, because life is on the other side. And the life that's coming is so much greater than the death we currently are experiencing. We will not regret it. We will not regret it. Hallelujah. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you. And Lord, I pray that the light of the life that is to come will enlighten us, that it will shine its rays upon all that we struggle to experience right now. That which is eternal, that which has surpassing glory, would be the thing that we need, the finish line we need to keep running, the prize for the race that we need to press us on, to not stop, but to keep running with everything inside us. I ask that in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thanks, friends. Blessings. All my love. Bye-bye.